Well, for our time this morning, I want to look at these verses that we have read. I'm not going to pick out one to highlight. Instead, I want to pick up the theme that we have in the middle section of chapter 3 of Philippians. This chapter, as one commentator has said, could be divided into three. Verses 1 to 11 would speak about Paul's past. And Paul there in these verses that we looked at last week, he is looking at his past. And he is assessing his past like an accountant. He's assessing his past life, like an accountant. He goes on, he talks about, I count, I reckon. And he reckons that his past life was nothing. And now he has a new life and he has new values. And last week, we noticed that Paul was prepared to turn his back upon his self-righteousness in order to gain Christ. When he looked at his life, when he saw his religious, all that he did, and then when he met and encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, he could see that his past was nothing but dross. It was nothing but dung in comparison to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was trusting in his pedigree, his upbringing, his religious privileges, his obedience to the law in order to be saved. But on the road to Damascus, all things changed. His life was turned upside down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he speaks about the new life that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And when he wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he knew exactly that in his own experience. He had been a religious individual. He was faultless as far as the law of God was concerned. But when he saw the glory, and when he saw the wonder, and when he saw the sufficiency and the provision that God had made for the salvation of sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ, he turned his back upon that, and all things became new to him. And as someone has said very aptly and appropriately, every life that God touches, he changes. And friends, we want to ask ourselves before we go into the meat of the sermon this morning, has God changed our lives? The Apostle Paul could look at this. He could see his old life. He was looking at it like an accountant. He was counting up things. And he considered having Christ was glorious, was wonderful. And he was prepared to turn his back upon everything that he trusted before in. His life was transformed. And friends, this is what Christianity does. This is what real, authentic Christianity does. It changes lives. And he could testify to that. It was now about 30 years after his conversion. He had been on the way for about 3 decades. And therefore, last week, it could be regarded as he was talking about his justification. His justification. Now, what does that mean? Justification, as our catechism teaches us, is justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth our sins and accepted us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And if we'll accept it, basically these opening verses from verses 1 to 11, he is talking about how he was now righteous in the sight of God, how he was justified by faith, by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as I said in the beginning, this chapter could well be divided into three. What happens then after justification? Well, this is what we're going to look at here. Because in this section here, principally from verses 12 to 16, we have Paul's present. The last thing section was Paul's past. Now we have Paul's present. Here he is in his present life, living out his Christian experience. And friends, his kind of mentality was, whenever he got up in the morning, he would say to himself, "This is the first day of the rest of your life. This is the first day of the rest of your life." And so it is with the Christian. We are on a journey. And he's talking here in these verses about his present. What's happening to him now? Well, we know he was in prison, but he's talking about all that has happened to him in the present, here and now. And he's looking at it with a mindset of an athlete. I press on. He's not stationary. He has been justified by faith, but what goes on now? He wants to know the power of the resurrection. He wants to know that power that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave. He wants to know about sanctification. And our catechism gives us an illustration of what sanctification is, or a definition of what sanctification is. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And I don't think we are distorting the word of God when we say that this is what he's talking about. He is living out his Christian life and experience. He is one who has been justified by faith. He stands before God perfect, without condemnation, because of what Jesus Christ has done. In that sense, he knows Jesus Christ. But he's not satisfied. He doesn't find any fault in the Savior. He doesn't find any fault in God's plan of redemption. He knows the Savior, but he wants to really know the Savior. He wants to get to know the Savior more and more. I'm sure everyone here, apart maybe from the very, very young, but apart from them, everyone here, if you saw King Charles III, you would be able to pick him out and you would be able to say, "There's King Charles." You wouldn't need anyone to say, "Look, who's that?" You would know him. And you could go to any other prominent individual. If President Joe Biden walked past, you would say, "That's the President of the United States of America." You know him. But you don't really know him at all. You can recognize him, but you don't know him. Well, that's the way it is for us, friends, when we are justified. When we first come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we know him. We know him as Lord and Savior. We know him in the sense that we are sinners. We know him in the sense that he is the God-appointed Savior. But we don't stop there. And the Apostle Paul was not going to stop there. He was going to press on. He really wanted to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul. And that's him talking about his Christian life and experience. It's like an athlete. An athlete is never satisfied. An athlete is always training. An athlete is always trying to get to the finishing line quicker than he did it before. A tenth of a second is an achievement. Half a second, wonderful. A whole second, tremendous. Well, that's the way for the Christian. We are to press on. We are not to be satisfied just simply to know and to recognize the Savior. We are to fall in love with the Savior, and we are to dedicate our lives to the Savior that we might know him more and more. And maybe next Lord's Day, God willing, we'll look at the final part of this chapter, where it could be summed up as Paul's future. He's living in the world, but he's living like an alien. His citizenship is not in this world. It's not in Rome, where he was in prison, or Philippi, or Thessalonica, wherever he was. He's a citizen of heaven, and he's therefore going to behave accordingly. And because of that, he looks forward, and he's got a new vision. We may well meditate upon these things, God willing, next week. But here we have Paul's present. And what we have, the title I want to give to the sermon this morning is, we have here Paul seeking to apprehend Christ. To apprehend Christ. And that's the title, Apprehending Christ. And what a difference. What an absolute difference has come about. Because the Bible would teach us that Christ, in some sense, was apprehending Paul, or Saul as he was, Saul of Tarsus. And on the Damascus Road, what happened? Well, we can say that Christ apprehended, Christ got a hold of Saul. He broke him. He broke his will. He changed him. Christ apprehended him. And now the wonderful thing, now that Paul has been apprehended by Christ, Paul wants to apprehend Christ. Once Christ was chasing him, now Paul is chasing Christ. He's following after him hard. And that should be the experience of every Christian. That's why we have it here. That's why the Holy Spirit has revealed this for us. In order that we would be ones who would be like the Apostle Paul, even in prison, with chains about him, and been in a place that was far from comfortable, yet he was pressing on. Christian, are you pressing on? Or are you stagnating? Are you pressing on? Because Paul was. And he set before us as an example. Well, how then did he go about apprehending Christ? And how did he go about pressing on in the Christian life? Well, verse 13 tells us something. He forgets. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul recognized that in order to apprehend Christ in the manner that he seeks to apprehend him, he has, in some sense, to forget the past. Not absolutely, of course. Our past, we cannot forget. There's many things in our past that we cannot forget, we cannot undo. But we are to learn from them. That's why they're there. In order that we would not fall into the same mistakes that we've made in times past. And we are to remember these things and learn from them. They're part of our experience. But what he is most certainly saying is, he is not going to let the past dictate how he's going to live in the present or in the future. He's going to put all of these things behind him. And he's not going to be fettered or handicapped by the past. Christian, you must be exactly the same. God has dealt with your past. God has forgiven your sins. Now, of course, God is God and he cannot forget the sins. He cannot forget what happened. It's impossible. But we are led to believe that that's the way he looks upon our past. It's done. It's dusted. I've dealt with it. Christ has paid the price of your sins. And you must now go on forward, forgetting these things. Are you hampered or fettered by the past? Dwelling in the past, your old life, your heart condemning you, conscience troubling you? Not so for the Apostle Paul. Not so for the Christian. If he's ever going to apprehend Christ, if he's ever going to know him, he must put these things behind. Learn from them, yes. Count them as experience. You're wiser than you ever were. But you must not let them fetter you or distract you or disappoint you. You must go on. This is what happened here. He forgets. I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do. Is this not reminding us, friends, that Christians are to be people who have one thing ultimately on their minds? We cannot serve the Lord with an undivided, with a divided heart. We cannot serve the Lord with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Or having our minds set upon these things of this world. No. Paul was someone, this one thing I do. And this is something the Christian must be aware of. That he does not embrace and involve himself too much in the things of this world. We're all in this world. We all have a part to play. We're not taken out of this world, but you get the point. We're not to be totally engrossed with lawful and legitimate things of this world and not instead be taken up with the things of eternity, with the things of Christ. Now, it's a balance. It's not easy. But for Paul, this was the priority. And that's the point. It has to be a priority. And very often there must be things in our lives that we look at and we assess. We must be like the accountant in some sense. We must reckon up the things in this world and our relationship to them. Are they a distraction? Do they hold us back? Are we not pressing on as we should because of some friendship or relationship that we have? Or are we involved in too many secular matters? Or are we involved in too many church things? That's a point for the people of God. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me. There needs to be a forgetting, and there needs to be a pressing on. And this is what he says in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Christians, what are we? Well, as far as the world are concerned, we are non-entities. We don't matter. We don't have any voice. The world looks upon us and despises the Christian, especially in the time that we find ourselves living in today. No one cares about Christ and his cause, especially in our country. But for the Apostle Paul, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Christian, remember your past. Oh, he says, forget your past. Yes, but you are to remember it profitably. Remember your past. What were you? You were in the world. You were no different from anyone else. You're living, serving the lust of this world. There was no difference. But God, in his great mercy, has taken you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You are now children of the living God. You have a glorious end. A glorious future awaits the Christian. And the Lord Jesus Christ has done all to secure your eternal well-being and salvation. He has done it. It is done, he says at the end of the book of Revelation. It's all complete. It all has to fall into place. And Christian, you have a wonderful, glorious end coming. And to that end, you are to press on. You are to do some kind of agonizing. You are to take up that cross and you are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. It requires effort then. Too many Christians are lackadaisical. They don't stir themselves up. They don't stir themselves up to call upon God in prayer. They don't stir themselves up to read the Word of God. They don't stir themselves up to walk in a manner that pleases God. What kind of day are we living in? Is it not a day of minimalism? Is that not what dominates congregational life, denominational life, the Christian church today? Nominalism. What does that mean? Just doing the very minimum. Nothing more. No exertion. No pressing on. Did you ever see an athlete get a gold medal without pressing on? Did you ever see someone become a great politician or a great businessman or whatever? Whatever we achieve in this world, we have to do it with effort, with diligence, with time, with commitment. Things don't just fall into place. Anyone who has done anything notable in this world has worked for it. Now, we're not talking about earning our salvation. Of course not. We're not talking about that whatsoever. But he is talking about effort. He is talking about pressing on. He is talking about knowing victory over sin. He is talking about being sanctified. He is talking about ultimately being prepared for glory. Friends, that's what God is doing with the Christian. He is changing the Christian, and you should notice some change in your life. And sanctification is not easy. It's not a stroll in the park. It's fighting the old man. It's putting to death the lust of the flesh. It's fighting against this world. It's being single-minded. It is being determined. It is walking the narrow road that leads unto life. And you'll have plenty of opposition. And that's why he says, I press. He pushes on. He fights against the opposition towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Have we forgotten that the very goal of the Christian life is eternal life? Have we forgotten it? This is what lies at the end. It is eternal life. It is to live forever and ever in peace and blessedness and glory and light. This is what lies ahead of the Christian life. Are we not going to press on? Are we not going to lay hold on eternal life? Do you just think it's going to drop into your lap? He presses on. He wants to apprehend Christ. He wants to know more of Christ here and now. In other words, we might say, he wants to make his calling and election sure. He mentioned something else in verse 15 here. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What he's doing here is actually taking a swipe at some of the people who were affecting the congregation in Philippi. There were false teachers there. They were following Paul. And one of the things they were teaching was that you can be perfect in this life. You can get to such a state of sinless perfection. This can be achieved, they were saying. And Paul is taking a swipe at them, because we know that that cannot be attained. Yes, we press on seeking to achieve that, but we know that sanctification is a work. It's not an act. It's a work that progresses, and no one will be perfect until that day when they pass into eternity. But he's taking a swipe at them. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. If these people are perfect, let them take upon them the mindset that I'm setting forth. That's what he's saying. If we're really to be perfect, we are to press on and to recognize that we're not perfect. And that's why we press on, that we might apprehend Christ. So, friends, how then? What can we practically do to apprehend Christ, to know him more and more? Well, obedience to him is principally what is required of the Christian. In John chapter 7, Jesus in verses 16 and 17 says this: my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The Lord Jesus is telling them that the doctrine that he is expounding and explaining to them, it comes from God, the Father. And the more that someone knows this doctrine and actually carries out the teaching, he will know more and more of Christ. He will apprehend him more and more. Apprehending Christ is bound up in obedience to the Savior. Again, reading from John, this time from John chapter 8, when he's in a dispute with the Jews, in verses 31 and 32 of chapter 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To know the truth is one thing, but to practice it is another. And it's when we know and practice the truth, that's what makes us free. That's what Jesus is impressing upon them. And as we read in our reading earlier on in John's Gospel, John chapter 14, verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." When we have been justified by faith, we are united to Christ by a union that cannot be broken. But what he's talking about here is, it is to those who press on. It is to those who press on, who, when they know the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who keep his commandments and seek to live out a Christian life, that the Father will love him and Jesus will manifest himself to them in a way that he does not manifest to others. And therefore, if you truly want to apprehend Christ, you must live a life of obedience to him. And of course, the Apostle Paul was one who did exactly that. That's why he was able to say, "Brethren, follow me." What a statement. What a thing to say. Follow me as I follow Christ. Again, Jesus answered and said unto him, that's Judas, not Judas Iscariot, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." That's apprehending Christ, knowing his will, knowing his word, knowing his commandments, and actually putting his word and his commandments into practice in our daily lives. That's what's required. This is what he's talking about. When he forgets the past, when he takes the lessons from the past and applies them to the future, and he presses on, and he seeks perfection, recognizing that he cannot attain it, but nevertheless, this is his ultimate goal. And he does this, friends, as he is obedient to Christ Jesus the Lord. What about ourselves then today? We trust that Christ has apprehended us. Maybe there are some who cannot say this. Maybe there are some who are still in a state of nature, and maybe they are running away from Christ, like Saul of Tarsus did. One day Christ apprehended him. And friends, we urge you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ that he might apprehend you. And to those whom he has apprehended, you are now in some sense to turn the tables and to seek to apprehend him more and more. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.